you know, we recently, just 2 weeks ago, began a new series that is titled The Ministry of Jesus, Mighty in Word and Deed. But this morning, as we anticipate ordaining our two new deacons and installing Brian and Keith as associate pastors, we're going to pause on that, but do something still that's related as we look at this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know, as we think of the ministry of Jesus, mighty in word and deed, that ministry of Jesus continues to be reflected in the life of the church, though Jesus has been raised and has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where we do not see him, but he has poured out his Holy Spirit. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, that he gifts all according to his grace. He gifts all to each, Paul says, has been given gifts that we might share in expressing his grace to one another. But that grace is expressed uniquely in two offices within the church, or two specific roles within the church, that of the elder or the overseer, which is described in the passage just prior to the one that we'll read, and in that of the deacon, which is the passage we'll focus on this morning. And those offices are the works express the mighty words of Jesus, they are, as well as the mighty deeds of mercy of the Lord Jesus. You see, the mighty ministry of Jesus in word and deed continues to be expressed in the life of the church through weak servants that he might continue to receive the glory. So let's give our attention to this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 8 through 15 for us as we reflect on this portion of the ministry that continues in the life of the church as Paul describes it here with deacons, starting in verse 8 of chapter 3. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. He continues, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you might know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. This is the word of God. Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that you would use these words delivered to the church once for all through your apostles here, the Apostle Paul, that you might use them among us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us an understanding of how you continue to work through your Spirit in the lives of each of us with the gifts that you have given, but also within this unique role, especially as we focus on the deacon. Lord, apply this to us all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to point out something as we get started. In the very last verse we read, in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3 here, Paul describes the church as the household of God. And that word, household, in Greek is oikos, and that in itself is not important. But the reason I want to point it out is because that is the Greek root for our word economy. Oikos is the Greek root for our word economy. Now, when we think of economics, I would imagine that most of us pretty exclusively think of finances, right? So what you think of as economics, it deals with money. And maybe that's how you think of the office of deacon, that they primarily deal with money within the church. And while it's true that deacons handle financial matters within the church, that's because there's a much deeper meaning to this word. There's actually a much deeper identity of the deacon that we need to understand. Maybe some of you think of home economics when you hear the word economics. Probably not most of us. That used to be an area of study that I think it's much more downplayed these days, right? The home and order and structure within the home. And the deacons have a role in that as well. And that comes closer to the meaning of the word oikos, right? It has to do with home, with order, with care within the home. And really, that's what Paul is speaking to throughout 1 Timothy. He's talking about the care of the church. He's talking about order within the church. You see this specifically if you look back to the very beginning of chapter 2, where he talks about an order of worship within the church. He talks about personal decorum within the church. And now he begins to talk about these two roles, these two specific offices, and how they're a part of the order and part of the care of the church. And so what Paul is doing here, and deacons are a part of it, is he's talking about the economy of the church, of the structure through which God cares for the church that expresses the grace that he's given to each one of us. And in fact, as we'll see, the role of the deacon, this is what I want us to focus on, the role of the deacon actually, in many ways, encapsulates the entirety of the economy. It captures the entire economy of ministry that Jesus has ordained for his church. Why? Because it's one of service. It's one of service. Think earlier, we read from Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus describes ministry within the church. He describes those who are great as being servants. He describes himself as one who came not to be served, but as one who has come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for ministry, for many. And so in this ministry, in this economy of ministry, the identity of the deacon actually has priority. And that's the first thing that I want us to focus our attention on, that truly the identity of the deacon is most basic in all ministry. The identity of the deacon is foremost in all ministry. Yes, here described as a specific role or a specific office within the church, and we'll talk about that, but first we need to see how the deacon is the most basic identity in all ministry. You know, one thing that's striking in the New Testament is actually how infrequently the office of the deacon is described. Outside of this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the only other instance where the office of the deacon is clearly indicated is at the very beginning of Paul's letter to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where he addresses the letter to all the saints who are in Philippi, he says, with the overseers and deacons. So there Paul is speaking to the whole church, but he identifies and he singles out these two roles, the overseers or elders and the deacons. But again, the office of a deacon is only mentioned in these two places. And by comparison, the office of overseer or elder is mentioned actually over 20 times in the New Testament. And that in itself might make you think that the office of deacon in some ways is less important than the office of elder, but that is not the case. And here's why. As you read the New Testament, if you were to read it in the language that it's written, which is Greek, you would find the word deacon, which is diakonos, you would find that word either describing a person or what that person does 100 times in the New Testament. So though mentioned only those two times as far as the specific office goes, throughout the New Testament, deacon is the primary word used to describe all forms of ministry. You find it more frequently than you find the word to preach. Find it more frequently than the word to preach. The identity of the deacon is foremost throughout the New Testament, most basic in all ministry. Actually, if you have a Bible, you can look over to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and verse 6. And even as Paul is describing Timothy in his teaching ministry, he describes him there as a servant of Christ Jesus. The word is actually deacon. That's what the word means. He says that he's a deacon of Christ Jesus. It's how Paul even refers to himself in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He mentions himself and Apollos, these two individuals who we think of as mighty teachers in the life of the church. But Paul there says, we are merely servants through whom you believed. Again, the word is deacon. We are deacons, he says, through whom you believed. And of course, as we've already seen in Matthew chapter 20, it's how Jesus himself describes those who are great in ministry. He says, whoever is great among you must be your servant. The word is deacon. Whoever is great among you must be your deacon. Jesus in Luke chapter 22 says, for I am among you as one who serves. Again, the identity of the deacon is most basic in all forms of ministry. You know, as a pastor, when I have conversations with people who may not know I'm a pastor, sometimes the conversation gets a little bit awkward when they find out that role that I have. You can see the wheels churning. Did I say something I shouldn't have said? Once they find out I'm a pastor, which makes it awkward for me as well, I must confess. And often people don't know what to call you either. I think I've mentioned this before. I get mail addressed to the Reverend Rob Edwards or the Reverend William R. Edwards, my fuller name, which makes it sound all the more official, but I don't think anyone here has ever called me Reverend to my face. I don't know why that might be. Maybe it's because it seems a little formal or a little bit archaic. So occasionally I've been called Preacher. That seems kind of quaint. I actually do more than that through the week, I assure you. Probably more often I'm called pastor, which encapsulates the fullness of that role of shepherding. But I confess that as early in ministry as I thought about who am I in this role of ministry, I thought the word minister seemed the most dignified. Paul uses that language of dignified here in verse 80. He uses it of the overseers earlier as well. Minister, a minister of the gospel, or a Presbyterian minister. But as I thought about that since, I realized it was not for good reason that I preferred that title. I preferred it because it sounds important, like a minister of defense or a foreign minister of some sort, right? This important post that you have. But you know, again, that word is simply in the New Testament the word that's used to translate deacon. The minister is one who is a servant. All those who would serve in ministry are foremost deacons, those called to serve. And in this economy of ministry that we read about in God's Word, that's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, to use Paul's language in Ephesians 2, this economy of ministry is one both of word and deed. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus is described as a prophet mighty in word and deed. You see that in Luke chapter 24. Think of the ministry of the apostles that you read throughout Acts. It describes them as preaching the word, and it said their ministry was accompanied by signs and wonders. And in the economy of the church, built on this foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself the cornerstone, these deeds are maintained foremost in the office of the deacon. The mighty deeds of Jesus are maintained foremost in the office of a deacon. You see this, for instance, in Acts chapter 6. If you remember there, for the very first time, needs existed within the church. And those needs were brought to the attention of the apostles. And do you remember what they say? They devote themselves to the ministry of prayer and the word, and they set apart 7 to care for these needs, these Greek widows who were being overlooked. And do you remember the response to their combined ministry, this combined ministry of word and deed? We're told in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says this, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples, it says, multiplied greatly. You see, here's the result of this ministry of word and deed, is the growth and the expansion of the church in these ways, including the ministry of those who serve tables. And you see, it's this high view of the deacon in this economy of ministry that demands, that requires this high standard for them that we read about here from Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3. For those who would hold this office, here is what they must look like, as Paul describes here. And this brings us to the next point, that doctrine and life can never be divorced in the one who would serve the Lord Jesus. In other words, what you believe and how you live must correspond. What you believe and how you live must go together in the one who would serve the Lord Jesus. You know, again, it's noteworthy that with the few number of times the office of deacon is mentioned in the New Testament as an office, it's noteworthy that Paul doesn't describe here what deacons do. He doesn't describe what deacons do. Some have pointed out that probably indicates a good measure of flexibility within the service that deacons offer. Again, if you think back in Acts chapter 6, there was a specific need. It was widows who were being overlooked, and that became the focus of those who were set apart. It became the focus of their service. But within another church, it may be something else. And so there may be flexibility in terms of the service that deacons provide, but here is who the deacon himself must be regardless of what form that service takes that he describes here. If you look at verse 8, dignified, again, is the word he used. In other words, that their behavior befits the office of deacon, right? They're dignified. He goes on to say, not double-tongued. In other words, you're not one who says different things to people in different circumstances, maybe to get them to like you, your aim being to please them more than it is to faithfully serve the Lord Jesus. He says, not addicted to much wine, which may even be a unique temptation within the life of the church for those who are called to bear the burdens of others, that you might seek comfort in that way. He says, not greedy for dishonest gain. Now, one thing to point out here is that these are fairly easily understood. But it reminds us that the most important things often are not hard to understand. They don't require much explanation, because the problem, our biggest problem, isn't with our failure to comprehend or to understand. Our biggest problem is that we have hard hearts. Our biggest problem is that our commitment is to live for our own pleasure rather than to serve others in the way that's described here for us. I had a mentor tell me in ministry while I was in seminary preparing for ministry. He said, prepare the man, not the message. Prepare the man, not the message. And that stuck with me. Now, of course, that can be used as an excuse. For those who labor in the ministry of the word, for those who are pastors, preparing sermons is part of the way that you serve Jesus' church. But the point, nonetheless, I think is an important one, that your person always has priority in whatever form your ministry takes. That's clearly evident in what Paul describes, both for the overseer, the elder, and the deacon. Your person always has priority, regardless of the form your ministry takes. And that's not just true for those who hold a particular role within the church, but it's true for anyone who serves within the church, all of us who've been gifted by Jesus to serve within the church. There are many ways to be involved. But the first question is always, how is the gospel of Jesus Christ involved in you? Now, this is subtle, and it's a danger for all of us, and you and I both need to think about this. There is actually a way of resisting the gospel in your life that looks a lot like service to the Lord Jesus. Because you give yourself to good works, you're always willing to do and become involved, but you know what? Something that might be going on very subtly is that you do so much in order that you don't have to think about yourself truly before the Lord Jesus. Might that be true for you? always willing to serve, always willing to get involved, to spend yourself out here, but unwilling to think about yourself before Him. Paul, in verse 9, says that deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. It's not enough to understand it. You must hold it. And that's the sense of the language he uses. Not that you just comprehend the mystery of the faith. And that's a word that Paul uses elsewhere. The mystery hidden in ages past, but now revealed at the coming of Christ Jesus. If you're to serve the church, if you're to serve the church in the role of deacon, you must understand things about the faith. You must know it. But more than that, you must lay hold of it. It must be yours. You must believe these things for yourself with a clear conscience, as he says, before Christ Jesus. And so must we all, regardless of the form that our service takes. It's interesting that Paul also mentions deacons' wives here in verse 11. Their wives, likewise, he says, must be dignified, not slanderers. Maybe a contemporary translation of that would be not haters. That's the sense, actually, of the word. The word there is actually diabolos. It's the word for devilish talk, right? That's what he's speaking to. Likewise, dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And there's an assumption here that the wives, these women, matter for their ministry. Now, it doesn't actually mention the same thing in the verses that come before these for the overseer. Not that it would be any less true, but it seems that the impression here is that the deacon's wives potentially may be involved more in this particular form of ministry, because deacons seek to serve the needs of the most vulnerable within the life of the church. And so it speaks to their character as well. My grandfather was a Presbyterian pastor in the South in the middle of the 20th century. And many of you know I was in campus ministry before moving here to pastor this church. And I must confess that my grandmother didn't want us to go. And she didn't want us to go simply because we'd live further away from her. She's since passed away. But she was worried for my wife to be a pastor's wife, because she knew what that looked like in her own experience. And I think it's safe to say my wife hasn't had probably what her experience was as a pastor's wife in the middle of the 20th century in the South, with maybe many unique expectations and pressures that were upon her. But it struck me the shift in our culture, where now we think of ourselves so individualistically, don't we? So your gift may be completely different from the gift of your wife or someone else, and it doesn't matter because all of our service is unique and individual. But that's not true in the economy of ministry that Paul describes. It's not true for those who serve in ministry. Again, the point is that doctrine and life can never be divorced in the one who would serve the Lord Jesus. And if you're married, if you're married, your wife is a part of your life, or your husband is a part of your life, and they matter greatly for whatever form of service, right, you with which you are called and for which you have been gifted. And that's especially true, Paul is indicating, within these roles and within this role, in the role of the deacon. I can testify this is true in many ways in my own ministry. My wife matters for my ministry. And I would not be who I am apart from God's grace to me in giving me the wife that he has given me. But you see, there's a relationship here that Paul is describing. So in this economy of ministry, the identity of the deacon is most basic. Doctrine and life can never be divorced. And the last thing that I want us to focus on is that your service and ministry, whatever form it takes, whether that's formal or informal, your service and ministry will be the setting for your own growth in grace. Your service and ministry will be the setting for your own growth in grace. Or you might say your own progress and sanctification, to use the biblical and theological language there. Paul indicates that if you look at verse 13, where he says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is just a brief comment. And there's been some differences of opinion about what exactly Paul means by this good standing that deacons gain for themselves. Does it mean that people look up to them, that they gain prestige in view of other people? There might be some hint of that, but I don't think that can be the primary thing. So if you remember, James and John wanted that kind of prestige, as they wanted to sit at Jesus' right and left, but they're rebuked by Jesus. Because ministry, the ministry that reflects him, is one of humility, one of service. And it may mean more than this, but surely this good standing indicates this growth in grace, progress gained, this increased likeness to Jesus Christ as you anticipate standing before him on that last day. And I think that's why it seems clear that Paul links it here at the very end of that verse with this confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Sanctification progresses through service. Assurance, even, he says, comes through service. It doesn't come from looking internally. It comes from giving yourself in service to others as Jesus did for us. And as we do, he's saying, we become more like him. You see, that's the broader point that applies to all of us. Whatever form your service takes, it will be the unique setting for your own growth and grace, unless, of course, it's not. Unless, of course, it's not. You know, you've seen stories like this. They show up in the news occasionally of those who were well-known ministers of the gospel who failed in some great way that has become a scandal, either through an adulterous relationship, abusing some sort of substance, or embezzling funds, or whatever it may be, right? Ministry is to be the setting for your own growth and grace. It'll be the setting for your own sanctification, unless it's not. And some of those ways are dramatic. Other ways go largely unseen within the life of the church. I know a woman whose father was a deacon, Gideon, well-respected in his community. But for years, she suffered under the reality of who her father was at home, an angry man, an abusive man. And that will also have a dramatic impact in the life of the church that some of you have felt, some of you have experienced. See, in this economy of ministry, if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus, you must serve him, and if you serve him, you are to serve him well. But what does it look like to serve him well? You must have the character that Paul describes here, not double-tongued, not with two lives, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for your own gain, not in it for yourself, as you follow Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as we serve this way, Paul says our confidence and our faith will increase, not because of the wonderful things you do, but because you will have more and more opportunity to see how the Lord Jesus works through someone even like you, as he uses your service that his grace might flow into the lives of other people. And you see that, and as you participate in it, you yourself are encouraged in this faith that you have in Christ Jesus as you see him work and using you and the gifts that he's given you. So here's the economy of ministry in the household of God, but it's built on the economy of God's grace in Christ Jesus and what he's done for you, the one who came to serve, not to be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. We are called to have this mind among ourselves. May we, that we reflect him within the life of the church. Let's pray together that we would. Our God, we acknowledge before you that none of these things are true in us apart from your grace. These things are all the fruit of your Spirit and a mind that has been renewed to understand your gospel and what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. And so we pray that all of our service would be motivated by the way that you have served us sacrificially, giving your very life that we might be brought near. And we do pray that from that would flow a service throughout the church, and would it be embodied in the lives of those who serve in these unique ways as elder or as deacon, and in the many various ways that you call us to serve through the gifts that you have given. Make this true among us by your Spirit. We pray in your name. Amen.